Turn your Bibles to Psalm 49. Do you know what's in Psalm 49? A bunch of verses, right? You're right. Good. Psalm 49, our text for our theme verse comes from Psalm 49. And it's in verse 8. The main thought, but I want to begin reading in verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Now, this text, in its context, that the redemption of their souls is precious, is saying that no one can pay enough money to keep from dying, that their soul shouldn't go down to the pit, to the grave, that they should keep from dying. There's a similar verse with a different focus that you're familiar with in Matthew chapter 16. And that verse says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Similar, different focus. One of them is speaking, this one, of physical death, and that one talking about the eternal soul, spiritual life. So there is a little bit of difference in those texts. But with neither of those, can you buy it? Money can't keep you from dying. Money can't get you into heaven. That's the differences between these two verses that are there. But the psalmist, I believe, was talking from his own experience and his knowledge when he says you can't pay enough money to keep from dying. This was the Psalms of Korah. It wasn't David then. But that is what they knew from experience and looking around. But God, the Spirit, directed them to write this in such a way that it reminds us of other truths. The redemption of their souls is precious or costly, valuable. And we think of our Savior, the death of our Savior, what that meant, that the Son of God would come and live among us and die for us. Precious. It cost the Son of God his life that we might be saved, that we might enjoy eternal life. But there's another truth that comes from this text, and that's what our conference theme is, and that's the value of one's life or his soul. It's more than all the money of the world. The value of one. Now, as I first thought about that theme when John emailed me that theme a number of months ago, the impact of a person's life and testimony, there's a number of Bible stories that came to my mind, and I've talked about some of them. The woman at the well, the value of one there. The former demoniac, talked about him. Barnabas last night. There's a whole bunch of other stories that came to my mind. The little girl whose testimony was used to lead Naaman to seek Elisha's help. One little girl, one simple testimony. Amazing thing there. Or the Syrophoenician woman, Mark chapter 7. One I really wanted to preach about, won't do it, but Philip in Acts 8. Because there he left a ministry where all sorts of people were coming to the Lord. The Lord really blessed what he was doing there in Samaria. And he went down to seek one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. God led him out to the desert. Who are you going to find in the desert? But he was listening to God and doing exactly what God had him to do. And an amazing story with that. And I thought, too, of that, of all the needy people around the pool of Bethesda, one man. Jesus walked in there and talked to one man and healed just him. And maybe he healed the others later. Maybe the apostles healed some of the others later. I don't know. The list, though, could go on. Just one person is valuable to God. And maybe you've said it yourselves as if I were the only sinner, Jesus Christ would have come to die for me. And it's a truth. If we were the only one, everybody else right, but I was the sinner, Jesus would have been willing to do his part to bring us back to himself. And is that a greater love than dying for the whole world? If he were to come and die just for me? I don't know. Wonderful thought, though. But we're made in God's image. And fellowship is what he enjoys. And that's why he has done what he has done to make that fellowship possible, us connecting with him. And of course, our desire is not just that we connect with God, but that other people are able to enjoy us in that fellowshipping with God. One thing that I've tried to impress upon you with the various messages so far is that as valuable as one is, we often find that one person leads to another and to another and to another, that ripple effect. And it's wonderful to see that in Scripture. No man is an island to himself. One life impacts another. He has family. He has friends. He has workmates, people around him. And his life change will impact other lives change. And that's what we saw last night specifically with Barnabas seeking out Paul, introducing him to the apostles, and John Mark. But we saw that as well with the former demoniac. He was the one that enabled Christ to come back a few months or maybe a year later into Decapolis, and they were ready to receive him. The woman at the well, her testimony, as Pastor said, he told me all that I ever did. It has to be the Christ. And they believed her and came out to see that. Well, there is value in what their lives become. But one of the stories that also came to my mind was the thief on the cross. And he died just a few hours after the Lord Jesus. We do know he had the opportunity to give testimony of Christ. He told the other thief, "We deserve this. You ought to think again about what you're getting here." So he did have opportunity to give testimony. But other than that, he wasn't allowed to live and serve Christ as we are. And I think that story itself shows us the value of one, that Christ was willing to come and die just for him, apart from any service that he would ever do. Because just the soul itself is valuable to God. If they never do anything else, it's not the service that he is seeking. Just that soul in fellowship with him is what he desires. And of course, that's what we're aiming at with missions. There's even a verse in the Psalms, again, that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's a related word, that precious here, in this word in Psalm 49. The redemption of their souls is precious. Related word. You don't have to be saved for 10 decades. You can be saved for 10 minutes. And it's still precious in his sight because fellowship is restored. Wonderful thought, that. Well, this evening I want to speak again to the value of one, but not necessarily in a mission sense, but to increase a mission sense. He is pleased to save the lost. When a sinner repents and turns to Christ, Luke 15 tells us, there's rejoicing in heaven. He is also pleased when his own are revived. When our hearts seek and find deeper fellowship with him. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, because I think it's a key to missions. And it's a phrase that we often find in the Psalms that I kind of looked through on my own, studied a bit on that one. David often says, "Quicken me, quicken me." And the word is literally, "Give me life." As David says this repeatedly throughout the Psalms, he is not asking for the initial giving of spiritual life. He enjoys that already. He's a man that has enjoyed fellowship with God in the past. I wouldn't say he's a Christian. That was a little bit different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Not say that he's a Christian, but he has enjoyed fellowship with God. He's a man after God's own heart. And yet, repeatedly, you find him saying, quicken me, Lord, quicken me, quicken me. Give me life. Stir that up within me. And I want you to turn to a couple of these passages. Turn to chapter 70, or Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Verse 20. Where he says, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. David did endure quite a bit. And in the midst of these troubles, he continually found God breathing spiritual life back into him. And it was something that he wanted. Something he desired, something that he knew that he needed. In the midst of my troubles, you quicken me. It happens again and again and again. And that is true for our spiritual lives. Turn to chapter or Psalm 85. 85 and verse 6. We have one of our songs in the hymnal from this verse right here. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This quickening that David is talking about is something that happens repeatedly in our lives. I want to ask you, why would it be necessary that we are repeatedly quickened by God? Any thoughts as to why we might need it? Or are you sleeping early? Yes, Trudy. Your mind just like my mind. I want to sit down. I want to read. I want to concentrate. But our minds are quickly drawn away with other things around us. Why else might we need this continual quickening? Any other thoughts? The old man is still in there, and he's still working. He's alive and sometimes thriving in there. John? Okay, good, good, good. There are a number of reasons why we might need it, but I'm sure you recognize the fact that sometimes our heart just grows distant from Christ. And it's not anything that we plan. We're not always sitting here in church. But actually, even in church, sometimes our hearts can grow distant from Christ because we're not concentrating. We're not trying to approach God. We're not looking to Him. We're not worshiping Him. But we do have things that we have to do that involve out there where we have to work or we have to go buy our groceries. And there's things that continually we have to do day by day. And sometimes these things draw us away from the recognition that we need Him all the time. And we can be close to Him at any time. And we just, me included, we aren't superhuman Christians, us missionaries, me included, we forget whose we are and that He wants this fellowship continually. And that's why He says in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? That we can get our minds on things that we can rejoice in even when everything else around us is not very nice. We can always find cause to rejoice in Him. Revive us. Quicken me, O Lord. Breathe your life into me again, that I, myself, can have my eyes refocus on where they need to be. Revive us again. Actually, as I was studying in the Psalms where David uses this term, I think 14 different specific verses where David used them. No, 16. 14 of them were personal. Revive me, 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 me. But this one, another one, were a national thing. You can pray for personal revival, and we ought to always be doing that. And oftentimes, just in my own praying, I repeat this phrase again. I need quickening, Lord. Quicken me. Revive me. And I'm looking for that spiritual life, that vitality that needs to be there. Revive me. Quicken me. David did it. I'm worse than David. I need it more than David. But we can also pray for a corporate revival. And that's what he is asking for here. Revive us. Not just me, but us. We need quickening. Psalm 139, there's a number of times in Psalm, not in 139, 119, in that longest chapter. Psalm 119, there's a number of times where David says, quicken me throughout this. Verse 37. He says there, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in the way. That's as Trudy said, there are things around us. Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all of vanity. The things around us, they're not going to last. They're temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. They're really nothing. Keep my eyes on the things that matter, the things that last. Revive me. Help my heart to remember those things, to concentrate on those things. As Paul said in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what he's saying here. Revive me, not to see the things that I can see with my eyes, but with the eyes of faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Revive me. Quicken me. I need that. Is what David was praying at that point. Also, verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I thought about that phrase, quicken me in thy righteousness. And God is a righteous God. He has declared us righteous. We're justified. He desires that we live that kind of life. Revive me to live out thy righteousness. You know, we really can't live the Christian life apart from being in close connection with Christ. We need it. We need him. We need him breathing his life into us. And there are times, likely, when we don't feel that we've gone astray, but our hearts may have wandered. We may not have done active unrighteousness, but have we done active righteousness? Are we purposefully accomplishing what God would have us to do? We may not be doing bad things, but are we doing what God would have us do? And if not, revive us according to thy righteousness, in thy righteousness. John, the apostle, wrote to one of the churches and said, you've left your first love. And it's too easy just to let the heart wander away. Again, there's so much around us that pulls us away. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Quicken me according to thy word. You know, there are times when we know that we need quickening, and then we must surely call on the Lord. But I think there are many times when we are insensible to our need. And that's when we really need it. When we don't feel it. We don't think about it. Quicken me according to thy word. And I thought about that too. I'm not sure if that means by your word, which is possible, or according to what you have said, you have promised. This is what you're aiming at. This is what you want to do. And so according to what you have said, quicken me. I'm not sure which way it goes right there. But God quickens us by his word. And that is his purpose, is to conform us to the image of his son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And it is done through the means of the word. Also, verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. You know, David loved God's word. The thou shalt, as well as the thou shalt not. He loved the precepts of God because he recognized that those precepts revealed who God was, what God wanted, what God desired of us. And so he loved those things that showed him what he needed to do to be in the will of God, to be pleasing to God. However, he recognized that simply loving the word was not enough. We all love the word. We'd raise our hands and say, yeah, I love the word. We love the word, but loving the word is not enough. We have to have that word working within us. And it takes a prayer like this: revive me, quicken me. Breathe your life into me again. By the nature of the spiritual life as it is, we will, throughout our Christian lives, need quickening. We need it daily. Don't be afraid to pray it. Gladly, every day, pray, Lord, quicken me. Work in my heart. A fire can burn low and it needs a new supply of fuel or blowing on the burning embers for a quickening. And his quickening will come as we desire it. A lot of it depends upon our desire. Now, those are just some thoughts about quickening. A few things from when we looked at in Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revivals imply a decline. It's the nature of our spiritual lives. There will always be that which pulls us away, pulls us down. It's not. Don't feel ashamed if you recognize the need in your heart to be revived. It's natural, part of life as it were meant to live it. But recognize we are continually be pulled away. Revivals are from God. We turn to God and ask for it. Revivals are frequently needed. Revive us again, that verse says. Revivals are only an answer to prayer. Don't expect to get it if you're not asking for it. And revivals bring joy. Joy in the Lord. I believe it's a key to missions. You need to pray for your missionaries that God will keep them close to him, for us individually, other missionaries, but about your own selves, your own lives. If you're serious about impacting Kalispell, your friends, your unsaved acquaintances for Christ, one of the best things you can do is pray, Lord, quicken me. Work in my heart. Breathe your life into me and help me again to see with the right kind of focus, have the right kind of priorities, the right kind of attitude, that I myself may more closely portray the image of your son. Revive me. That's what your song's about. That's kind of where I got the idea from this one. From your song, Lord, send revival, start the work in me. Forgive my sin, cleanse within, this is my plea. Take my life and make me what you'd have me to be. Lord, I surrender all. Let revival begin in me. Tell me about the value of one. What's God wanting to accomplish through you? In missions, in Kalispell, wherever. It doesn't just happen around the world, and I'm glad there are people out there, and we're grateful for your support. It's happening there. If you're concerned about missions, begin inside. Sing it heartfelt. Let it be true. Start here, Lord. Then we'll see what God does. The value of one. If it's just you, if the Lord put this on my heart to preach just at you tonight, God loves you. The value of one is because he loves you. And he wants to accomplish things through you. But again, it's all apart from the work. I mentioned that earlier. He doesn't save us because of the things that we will do for him, the lives that we will impact or anything like that. It's just the fellowship. That's what he desires. Your fellowship, closer fellowship, real intimate fellowship. He desires it. Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the quickening is just a prayer away, always just a prayer away. I thank you, Father, for the closeness that many of us have enjoyed many times in our Christian lives, and may you keep that image before us, that we can do it again, we can be that close again, that we can be pleasing and enjoy sweet fellowship with you. And Father, in the context of this missions conference, I thank you for the impact that our lives can then have. But Father, tonight we're simply recognizing that what you like above everything else is simply our hearts in fellowship with you and the value that has to you. And I thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.